As I began to take a look at the text that we had read to us earlier in the service, as I began to think about talking about starting this story right here at this point in Matthew chapter 1 and 2, I thought, wow, that is really an abrupt way to step into the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. I thought it's a little bit like showing up at Saving Private Ryan, that film, and the first 30 minutes is so intense that you just want it to be over. And to start the story of the birth of Jesus Christ here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, and the events that unfold, it's familiar, and sometimes when we've heard it so many times, we don't really take it in what's being said. And as I began to think about that and look into this text, it's quite an abrupt, adrenalizing way to begin the story of Advent. Today we've been dropped into a story that's filled with fear and horror and grief. But it is also a story, I hope you'll discover this, a story with a significant word of hope to you and to me. Let's pray as we prepare to study this text together. But God, we thank you that you are a God of grace, that you are a God who does not stay at a distance, but comes and enters our lives into the real human story and experiences it firsthand and enters it to bring hope and redemption and healing and life. So God, I pray that you would help us, whatever story that we're experiencing and living out today, that we will know that you are with us, that you are the God who has come to be close, to be near, in Jesus' name, amen. This last summer, I was with a number of people who were from this church in the city of Goma in eastern Congo. You may have heard some of the people who came that were part of that team or the teams that followed us. They came and told you a little bit about that experience of their time in Goma. Or you may have come to one of our presentations, a report to the congregation about those 2 weeks that we worked with a really remarkable organization called Heal Africa in the city of Goma. Goma is on the eastern side of Congo, almost. It's right on the border of Rwanda. It was an amazing experience to be there. One of the great privileges that I had while there was to co-lead with Dan Carlson and Paul Yeager a prayer retreat where we were working with people who are leaders in their community seeking to rebuild Goma and the surrounding regions in the face of unbelievable destruction and conflict and violence that has taken place in eastern Congo and continues to take place to this day. And we had the chance to lead them on a prayer retreat. And we use the Lord's Prayer to pray our way through those requests and petitions about the realities that they were facing in Goma and eastern Congo. If you remember, this summer we had a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And if you were here for a sermon that I preached, I told you a story about what happened in Lake Tahoe. Do you remember this story about a bear inside the church van? Do you remember this story about a bear that broke in and was eating cheesecake in our church's van in the middle of the night, and how we got him out of the van? Well, the congregation here seemed to enjoy that story, so I thought I would use that illustration in Congo and tell that same story. And as I told it, there was no reaction. It was like tumbleweeds were rolling through the room and crickets. It's a scary moment for a public speaker when you just hear crickets. So I thought, well, maybe it's not funny in Congo. It was funny in Berkeley, but it's not apparently funny in Congo. And so Paul Yeager wisely stopped the discussion. It's being translated into French as I'm speaking. And he began to try to figure out what was going on. So did they not know what a bear is? Well, they know what a bear is. Then we discovered that the translator thought I had said there was a gigantic beer in the back of the church van. A gigantic beer that was eating cheesecake. So they were looking at me like, you're psychotic. Why do you even get a chance to speak to us? So when we corrected the translation error, then the lights came on. They went, oh, bear, got it. So recovered it. But what an amazing ministry to be a part of for those weeks in Eastern Congo and Goma. A little bit of the history of Eastern Congo to remind you or tell you maybe for the first time what's happened there in the last 13 or 14 years. In 1994, when the Rwandan genocide unfolded in the neighboring country, 10,000 refugees per hour were fleeing into the city of Goma. A cholera outbreak took place. An unbelievable humanitarian disaster took place in 1994 in the city of Goma. Beginning in 1997 was the start of what is called Africa's first world war. Seven nations fighting it out on Congolese territory with numerous rebel groups within Congo battling with each other over the resource-rich country. 4 million people have died since 1997. 4 million people. Why don't I know that? Why did I not know that? 4 million people have died. And then in 2002, the volcano, Mount Nyiragongo, which is about 5 miles from Goma, erupts and destroys 40% of the city of Goma. With an experience like that, I would understand if people in Goma would come to the conclusion that God does not exist. And if God does exist, he obviously doesn't care for them. But that is not the conclusion the Christians in Goma come to. I have never seen such vibrancy of faith, such resilience, such hope in the face of ongoing disaster and violence and conflict that's happening all around them. Heal Africa is a hospital that's one of its main ministries is to minister to women who have been violently assaulted in the war that's taking place in Eastern Congo. For people who see what they see every day, to have a confidence in God, that God is with them, is a staggering thing for me to see. In our text today, the Magi, the visitors from the east, are warned in a dream not to go back to Jerusalem and not to tell Herod the location of the child. The text says that an angel warns Joseph in a dream. Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. And when you get there, stay there until I tell you it's safe. Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Get up, get your wife and your child, and run. And that's what Joseph does. He wakes up his wife, gets his son Jesus, who's about 2 years old at this point, and by night escapes to Egypt. This is a difficult text to preach on any Sunday, but it's a really challenging text to preach on in this season of such hope and promise. But it is a part of the Advent story. What we're really doing over here in the next 4 weeks, today we're going to look again at the reality of the human predicament and challenge. And in the weeks to come, we're going to show you again from the text, when we rewind the story back to Matthew chapter 1, Verse 1, what God has done to address the predicament that the human species is in. This is a story of real vulnerability and fear. I hope you can hear it in the text as you imagine this scene happening in the middle of the night. The fact that Mary and Joseph and their son Jesus cannot stay with their family and their relatives in Bethlehem, but they have to flee their own country and head to another nation and make an unlikely home in Egypt. It's dramatic. And what happens in and around Bethlehem at the direction of Herod is horrendous. It's a snapshot of too much of the human experience. Because of the fighting that's taking place, continues to take place in North Kivu, the province in which Goma is the capital, there are currently, the UN estimates, 800,000 displaced people moving away from the conflict, living in huts made out of banana leaves and tarps. 800,000 people on the move right now in the rain in eastern Congo. Our God knows exactly what that is like. Our God has experienced that. He knows what it's like to be displaced from his home and fleeing for safety. In Jesus Christ, God becomes vulnerable, coming in a completely unexpected demonstration of power and his willingness to love us. God does not keep his distance from the drama and the pain of human life. God steps into that story with all its anxiety and all its injustice and all its abuses of power and acts of violence. God does not keep himself at a distance, but steps into that experience firsthand. I met a man in Goma, his name is Joseph Chiza, and he's the head nurse for Heal Africa, a remarkable man, married with 7 children, 4 of them he has adopted, he and his wife. Joseph, because of his own experience of the love and care of people in his life, has made a practice of going outside the safe zone of Goma to care for people in the rebel-held conflict zones, to go and rescue women and bring them back to Goma to be treated at the Heal Africa Hospital. Joseph tells a story in an interview that I did with him about the time where he was kidnapped by the Interahamwe. The Interahamwe are the Hutu rebels from Rwanda who perpetrated the genocide in 1994, who are in eastern Congo. He was kidnapped by the Interahamwe, stripped and left on the street in nothing but his undershorts one time. And he went back and was kidnapped again and only got out of that by giving them the medication they wanted and $20. But over time, he built a relationship with the rebel leaders of the Interahamwe. And they provided protection for him as he would go in and out of the conflict zone to care for people. They eventually asked him, because of his witness for Jesus Christ, for Bibles in their own language. And we, as a church, were able to send them those Bibles to be taken to the Interahamwe so that the Word of God would be alive among these warring factions. Joseph said in his interview, "When I'm working with the rebel people, I am working with Jesus because God is with me when I'm with them." Joseph knows that God is with him. He has a heart that's looking more and more like the God that we see in this text, who doesn't stay at a distance from the pain and difficulty and the tragedy of human life, but steps right into the middle of it, into the broken places in our lives. It's the middle of the night in Bethlehem, and suddenly Joseph is wide awake. His heart is pounding, adrenaline pumping through his body. He's been warned in a dream to get up, get your wife and your child, and run to Egypt. Why? Because a paranoid, self-consumed, violent madman by the name of Herod, the Roman client king of Judea, has heard that there's a child that's been born in Bethlehem who he perceives as a threat to his position and his power. And he's right about that. The birth of Jesus is a threat to his position and his power. Bethlehem sits in the shadow of what's called the Herodian, this conical-shaped mountain that Herod built one of his magnificent palaces on top of. So towering over the little city of Bethlehem, the little town of Bethlehem, is this magnificent palace where Herod could regularly announce to the surrounding region his authority and power. The place where he could retreat and enjoy the afternoon cool breezes off the Mediterranean. Matthew, in this text, is intentionally drawing a contrast between these two kings. The Roman client king of Judea, Herod, and the one who is the king of kings. The one who lives in opulence and affluence, and the one who's born in a stable. When Herod hears from the Magi that there is a child born, who is to be born king of the Jews, he says, where is he to be born? He gathers his theological experts around him, and he asks them, what does the scripture say? And they give him the right answer. They say, in Bethlehem, from Micah chapter 5, 2, a ruler will come out of Bethlehem to shepherd my people Israel, is what the text says. Herod hears that. And he brings the Magi in and says, well, go and find him and then come back and tell me so I may go and worship him as well. Herod had already killed three of his own sons to maintain his power. Caesar Augustus said of Herod that it was better to be Herod's pig than his son. Herod is a maniacal, power-grabbing, will do anything to hold on to his power. Two kings. One who will do anything to stay in power. And one who is born in Bethlehem, who has come in self-giving love so that others may find freedom and life. Herod is a picture of humanity infected with the disease of self-centeredness. We see in Herod a picture of humanity fighting passionately for self-sovereignty. We see a picture of humanity that is willing to go to almost any length to retain its own crown, its own self-rule, its own power. The king born in Bethlehem, the king of kings, is one who gives his life away so that others may live and be free. It would be easy in this story to stand as an observer and just watch this all unfold, but Matthew wants us to put ourselves in the text. He wants us to ask the same question that the text asks. How are we going to respond to the good news of the arrival of this king in Bethlehem? Herod the big king resists the coming of the little king. And if I'm honest, his reaction is not unfamiliar to me personally. That inside my own heart, not controlled by the Spirit of God, I see the same rumblings, the same desire to hold on to power and control that I see in Herod in its extreme form. The coming of the Magi to Herod is a gift of grace to him. Herod has a chance. When he heard the Magi's question, where is the child who is born king of the Jews? He heard the invitation, the gospel, to come to Bethlehem, to worship the one who is born to rule and shepherd my people Israel. That was Herod's chance. It was an invitation that was made to the theologians as well. But even though they were just 2 or 3 hours away from Bethlehem, they do not go, but set on a course to destroy this child. God does not keep his distance from the pain and the tragedy and the anxiety and the fear of the real human story. God steps into our anxiety, into the injustice, into the abuses of power, into the brokenness, into the acts of violence. God does not keep himself distant, but experiences it firsthand. The Herodium, in all its glory and power, or Bethlehem? Which king will we serve? Which king will we seek to follow? Most of you know Paul and Andrea Chihamba and their family. Paul and Andrea are now in Edina, Minnesota at Christ Presbyterian Church. Really a wonderful couple, wonderful family. They have adopted a little girl, 6 years old. Her name is Miriam, and she's from Congo. Her father has died of HIV/AIDS. Her mother is infected with HIV/AIDS, is on retroviral drugs, antiretroviral drugs, but will also die. And in a conversation with someone at Heal Africa Hospital, they connected the Chihambas to this family. And the Chihambas opened their hearts and their home to little Miriam. They gave me permission to read a couple of lines from a journal entry that Andrea wrote on November 1st of this year. She writes, "Driving down the bumpy lava road in Goma towards Miriam's home, I could hardly believe this moment had come. There are no trees on these lava streets, just black rock as far as one can see. We parked in front of the store where we went to meet Miriam's mother. She was just arriving there with her younger brother, who lives with him, walking Miriam home from school. We walked down the lava path into an area of tiny wooden houses until we came to theirs. We all sat in their main room on wooden chairs. Miriam's mother was very gracious, twice expressing her thanks to God for having provided this new home for her daughter. Miriam was shy, but very curious. Her mother talked to her about leaving on Friday with us, that they would fly in an airplane, that she would come to our home. Andrea writes, I fought back tears as she talked to Miriam, partly of thanksgiving for what God had brought about, and partly for the pain both Miriam and her mother would feel losing each other. I marvel at what God has done. All I did was to say yes to what seemed as a call to my heart. I did not choose a particular child, but if I had to give a description of what kind of girl I was looking for, it would have been Miriam." Paul and Andrea know a God who is with them. And because they know that, they are willing to step into the real challenges and pain and anxiety and fear and brokenness of real human life, and provide a place, a home, for a little girl who will grow up being loved. That's what this story for me is ultimately about. That we have a God who does not stay at a distance from the real tragedy of human life, but steps into that story, experiences it firsthand, and works to redeem us, forgive us, and give us hope. This table is an invitation to remember, to trust, to know that God is with us, that there is no place that is so desperate that God will not come. Our God does not stand on the sidelines, but in Jesus Christ, God has entered our human story to love us, and to free us to love others. in his name. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to be transformed and changed, that we would trust, no matter how desperate we might feel, how intense the situation we might be in is, that we would trust that you are with us in the middle of that, and that there is no place so sinful, so far away from you, that you will not go with your word of grace and hope. God, help us to trust that and change us so that we might go into the world sharing that kind of love with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.